Yeah, that's right. Impulse buy, you have something else to dust. Or where am I going to, I don't even have a place to put this thing, right?
And it's interesting that how he was saying that the shift in like advertising, was it like after World War II, remember Murray, right? That the whole shift of, you know, advertising used to just be describing the product or how it was better than another product, but the whole shift of this is going to make you feel this way.
Right, yeah, he talks a lot about that. That there was this intentional marketing strategy to turn from emphasizing the quality of the product, the Maytag repairman, right? You're never going to need him because things won't work forever. Now they plan obsolescence, right? So now they move to how are you going to feel? How are you going to feel with this product? And isn't it interesting too that if the message is if you have more, you'll be happy, because the ones that are telling you that if you have more, you'll be happy are charging more for their product so that they'll have more and they'll be happy. And it's this sort of cycle. And in fact, so I wonder if that's that they actually believe it. They're not tricking you. They really think the more you have, the happier you'll be, because they think the more they have, the happier they will be. He quotes, what Amy was talking about, he quotes this Lehman Brothers executive, "We must shift America from a needs to a desires culture." And that is surreptitious. That is sneaky, right? Perhaps, and speaking of it being sneaky, it might have been revolutionary for the marketing industry, but I imagine it did not take very long to catch on, right? Because it is just appealing to human appetite for happiness and for importance. And you would have a hard time convincing me that that was not the snake's strategy for Eve in the garden. You're not going to die. You're going to know what he knows. That's going to be amazing. Really? I mean, he's appealing to the appetite for importance and for happiness. Doesn't always work out better than it for us than it did for old Mama Eve. Well, listen, there's always been people living the high life. But for a long time, it was pretty much out of reach for most people. And in fact, it wasn't just out of reach, it was out of sight, out of mind. But it's not now. Right? You can see what's happening on anywhere in the world. You can, in Florida, you can know the exact moment the princess walks out of the hospital in London and know whether or not the picture was legit or not. Who cares, that's right. A lot of people. But we see it. We see wealth all around us, and they look happy. So, I mean, listen, and to a point, I mean, let's not fool ourselves. Wealth makes things easier. And there's, well, sometimes it makes life more enjoyable. You get to eat better. You get to travel places. That's great. I'm not anti-wealth. Please do not hear me say this. But when we can see it, and we can borrow money to get it, and we can justify ourselves immediately by seeing that there's a lot of people that actually have more than we do, and we can even feel poor when we actually are quite wealthy, because there's other people. Let me see. So page 189. I'm going to take a look. He says, it turns out, once you reach what most Westerners classify as a middle-class life, money and stuff just can't deliver what they promise, which is happiness. He goes on down, the truth is that poverty is really, really hard, and a middle-class life is a gift. But after that is the law of diminishing returns. That's his opinion. I think that you could quibble with that. And again, I'm not saying that money doesn't help things a lot. But what I do think is that when we have a lot, it is very difficult for us to give it away. There was a man who is a great, sort of famous story in Birmingham. There's this famous black pastor in Birmingham. And this this man in his parish was really impoverished. And he began praying with the man. And he heard a sermon. The man heard a sermon or something like that. And he decided he was going to start tithing. And he had like nothing. He was given 10% to the church. And then, like, he got a job, and then he got a really good job, and then his investments started making it work. And anyway, he ended up getting a lot of, being quite a wealthy man. This guy had been in poverty and would pray with the pastor. And the pastor saw him one day and said, I've noticed that you have stopped tithing. He said, well, Pastor, you know, when you kind of, you achieve what I achieve, 10% is quite a bit of money. He said, oh, you are right, my child, you are right. Let me pray with you. Lord, I pray that you reduce this man's income until he is comfortable with a tithe. Like, he had gotten so much money, get me out of here. He had gotten so much money that he was like, he had gotten greedy. Where he, but when he didn't have much, he was generous. Isn't that interesting? So again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have stuff, but I'm saying that your stuff shouldn't have us. The most important, he goes on to say, poverty is really hard. Middle class life is a gift. But after that, it's a law of diminishing returns. Wherever you fall in the socioeconomic stratum, the most important things in life aren't things at all. They are relationships with family and friends, and above all, with God. And that is the perspective. And that's what we got to keep remembering. So he says, whether you're into motors, this is, turn to the page, whether you're in the middle of the page, whether you're page 191, whether you're into motorcycles, sneakers, or Japanese anime, most of us simply have too much stuff to enjoy life at a healthy and unhurried pace. That is something to think about. Like, I don't know where, if you resonate with that statement, but it is certainly something to ponder. Do we have actually too much stuff to be able to enjoy a life that is unhurried and healthy? He said, instead of spending money to get time, we opted for the reverse. We spent time to get money. So one throwaway line, it was actually the beginning of the chapter, that just kind of jumped out at me. I don't know if it struck you as well. He says, when I started taking Jesus seriously as a teacher and not just as a savior, and he goes on. Now, I emphasize him, Jesus, as savior a lot more than I emphasize him as teacher. And I want to say that if you miss him as savior, it doesn't matter what he teaches. Because if he's not your savior, then we can all just forget it. But if he is your savior, then his teaching is to be cherished as the best way to live. And his teaching on money is not going to be found in a Capital One commercial. Right? So, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 34. We're going to do a little Bible study. Now you've heard these. In fact, this is a passage that we, it's our Ash Wednesday passage. It's often used for stewardship passages. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus doesn't say, don't have nice things. He just says, don't store up treasure. What is the difference between? What is Jesus getting at? What is he talking about?
Things of value.
Things of value? So don't have things of value? What do you mean?
The point where you're worshiping them versus God.
Where they become a distraction in your worship of God. Yeah, that's right. What else?
Story of keeping it for yourself. So I think
Right. So have a spirit of generosity, and be willing to share what you have. That's good. Like if you have this, you have the means to have a really awesome house, as some of you do, it's great. And I want you to enjoy it. I also want you to share it. You know, that's a great thing. And you know, not when you, you know, if you not all the time, but it's good to use it for hospitality. You have you know, what the things that we have, it's good to use those for other people's good as well. That's really good. Thank you. Anything else to talk about? I just think this where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, which is to say, wherever you put your treasure, that's what tells you where your heart is. You can look at your, and I don't mean, you know, Wells Fargo or ViStar, you know, that's where you put your treasure, but where how you're using it. So you can take a look at your bank statement, and what does it say that's important to you?
How much money?
Well, I mean, you have a lot of money that you're just holding on to, or you're using the investments for whatever, or you're giving a lot of money away, and that reflects that, or you're going out to eat a lot, or, you know, whatever it is. I mean, I don't know what your bank account says is important to you. I know that I don't like looking at my bank account and telling me what's important to me. So that's something for us to think about. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? So if you read the book, that's an idiom that would not have been, that we won't understand. But it meant then that if you had a good eye, then you had a good perspective on life and you were a generous person. You were looking outside of yourself. If you had the evil eye or the dark eye, you were only concerned about yourself and you weren't generous. That was their idiom. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus is speaking a long time ago, and we have gotten a lot more sophisticated than these people, so we probably can. What do you think? No, I don't think we can. So what does it mean to serve money? I mean, you come here to serve God. What would it look like in your life if you caught yourself serving money? Because you're not bowed down to it or anything. What does that look like?
Just focus on generosity, money. You're focused.
We're focused on it. What did you?
I said generosity.
Generosity, whether you're generous or not. What else?
Or like if your motivating factor that you are thinking about and what you know what your thoughts are on, what you're passionate about, if it's like if those are serving God, or if what your thoughts are on, what your anxiety is on, what your motivation is. Like whatever the stuff is, or the earning it, or whatever. Like what's driving you?
Yeah, what's driving you? Doesn't mean that if you're sinning if you get, you know, your bank account is low or something like that. I mean, just and I do think that it's, I mean, we are to be good stewards of our money, and it's good to know what you got and have it under control and all that, and be generous with it. But I do think we can. Be driven by our work. We can be slaves to our work because we're slaves to the Almighty Dollar. We can, it's an easy idol. It's an easy idol for us. So I don't know what it looks like in your life. I do know what it looks like in my life. But I think generosity is a big indicator. Big, big indicator. It's not something that comes supernaturally for me. I would, actually it does come supernaturally. It doesn't come very naturally to me. And so I feel a lot better when I feel like I've got it mapped out, I've got a plan, I know how much we're going to give each month. And so I don't have to think about it, we just get that much. But Amy is particularly good at giving spontaneously. And she doesn't worry about that. God's not going to make us go hungry because we gave some money to somebody else. And I think that's an incredible quality. that I learned from. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you. It's interesting that he connects you can't serve God and money to what comes next, which is worry. Don't worry about your life. Therefore, you cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I'm going to tell you, don't worry about your life. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Don't worry about your life. What you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Remember, this is a time where people didn't know what they were going to eat, or even sometimes what they were going to wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father and he feeds them. And aren't you worth so much more than they are? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? I actually learned a lot from the Stoics, and I may have mentioned this before, on sort of how to live. I think actually what they taught really complements and actually is fulfilled in our Christian living. But the Stoics, one of their main tenets is don't give emotional energy to things you can't control. Don't give emotional energy to things you can't control. Can you add one more moment to your lifespan by worrying? Why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor is adorned like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? The Gentiles, what he means is the unfaithful people, eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. But here's the kicker. It doesn't mean you shouldn't eat or wear clothes, right? Good to eat, good to wear clothes. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the little things will be added to you. If we could remember that, we'd be doing real well. Doing real well. What would you like to say about Matthew chapter 6? What strikes you? Yes, Judy.
It seems to me that the natural human aging process takes care of the which we spoke to earlier about overconsumption. That you just lose interest in those things. You know what you don't have room for, you don't need, da-da-da-da-da. And that's just sort of built in with our natural aging process. At least it is today. Go ahead.
Maybe it's built in with our natural aging process, or maybe it's God's grace in your life, working even despite ourselves.
I like the last line that you didn't read.
Oh, what did I missed one.
Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow.
Yeah. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That is the gospel truth. So don't worry. When you're worried, go back to this passage. And it doesn't mean don't worry, like I'm going to be mad at you if you worry. Because you don't have to. This is freedom, right? It's about freedom. You don't have to worry. Why? Because God's got this. And that doesn't mean, I mean, if you don't worry, like you're not human. Of course you're going to worry. But you have a place to put it and a one to trust in and to run to.
So,
yes, Sissy.
Concern. It's sort of kind of like worry, but not as much as worry or not. Because I don't worry.
Mm-hmm.
I'm concerned about things when your children were sick and things like that.
Sure.
But I didn't worry about it. My mother worried enough for everybody. And my story was inherited that.
I mean, some people are more inclined to worry than others. Some people are more inclined to all sorts of things. But if you are one who struggles with worry, then this is a passage for you. Not, again, don't hear the finger wag if you live under grace, but hear the invitation. Like, God's got you. And keep coming back to that. Page 194 and 195, he has these what-if statements. What if the formula, more stuff equals more happiness, is just bad math? What if more stuff often equals more stress? More hours at the office, more debt, more years working a job, and so forth. Next one. This is the one I underlined. What if more stuff actually equals less of what matters most? Less time. Less financial freedom. Less generosity, which according to Jesus is where the real joy is. Less peace as I hurry my way through the mall parking lot. Less focus on what life is actually about. Less mental real estate for creativity. Less relationships. Less margin. Less prayer. Less of what I actually ache for. What if I were to reject my culture's messaging as a half-truth at best, not a full-on lie, and live into another gospel? That was really, really helpful to me. So where your treasure is, that's what tells you where your heart is. So, page 200, he says this. What if you only had what you needed and there wasn't anything to organize? Another statement to ponder. Another statement to ponder. So he defines simplicity as, or he uses, one of the definitions he gives is the intentional promotion of the things we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them. The intentional promotion of all the things we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them. That's actually what he's trying to do in our heads, right? In our hearts and our minds. Help us to promote the things that matter to us, family, friends, God, and remove everything that distracts us from that. And there's like a physical aspect of it with our stuff. And just think about how intentional that has to be if we're going to remove all the things that distract us from all the most important thing. When we're about to buy something, we need to ask, is this going to, questions like this, is this going to help me do a great job at work? Is it going to help me the work I'm called to? Is it going to help me have valuable time with my family? Is it going to open up space in my schedule to spend with Jesus? Or we might ask, will I actually use this? Or wear this? Or just gather dust, right? That impulse buy. Or do I already have one of these or something like it? And if I do, does it work good enough that I don't need to buy this? Another thing to ask is, where am I going to put this? Could this money be put to better use than this? The physical clutter in our houses and the addiction to stuff as identifying, that is, I am what I wear, I am how much I have. The physical clutter in our houses distracts us from Jesus the same way push notifications and email pings and noise and overscheduling distract us. Something to ponder. So, as we got about 13 more minutes, I want to just consider the practice of simplicity. There's 12 questions that he has, and I'd love to reflect on those with you. So here, he suggests ways to simplify in our lives. Before you buy something, ask yourself, what is the true cost of this item? So not just the price tag, but the price for upkeep, the price of time, the way that I'm spending this money, and could it be used for something else? What's the true cost? There's a funny story about a guy who was ordering a pizza, and he didn't have any money, but he had a Bitcoin. And so he paid for the pizza with the Bitcoin. And like within a year, that was worth $28,000. I don't think it's worth that now, but it was then. It was an expensive pizza. So, good question there. Anything that, before you buy, what's the true cost? Okay, number two. Before you buy something, ask yourself, by buying this, am I oppressing the poor or harming the earth? So he goes a little further than I'm naturally going to go. I don't spend a lot of time, and maybe I ought to, wondering who made the clothes. I think that's, I mean, that's probably good. I think there are companies that really talk a lot about how they make their clothes in a sustainable and a fair way. I think those are good things. I sometimes get skeptical that people just say those things and charge for it, but don't really do anything about it. But that's just me. But I think research on that kind of thing is good. I do think environmentalism, I do think recycling, I think those are all good. Really, really good. And it might be something that you want to think about when you're buying. I mean, our church is involved in a ministry called Hirsong. Human trafficking is a real thing. And I would never want to do that. I would never want to support an industry that does that. I'm not sure, according to him, how you can buy clothes without that. So I just wonder, I mean, I think that it's a good idea to just think those things through. But one thing definitely, the more we buy, the more we support. So if you can buy less, then that's good. Anyway, just something to think about. Number three, never impulse buy.
Good luck.
Well, I mean, is that just a habit that we're getting into? Or is it, could we actually stop blowing money, spur the moment?
It's a good question.
It's a good question.
Oh, that was a good, how he was saying he has a friend, like, and whatever the number is for you and your spouse or your family or yourself or whatever that you say, we're not going to spend more than this amount. Like he said with his friend, it's what, $500?
Yeah.
That he wouldn't spend over that amount without.
Well, that's later in there, but that's a good.
Waiting
is important.
Waiting and talking.
Yeah, I mean, gosh, I really want this thing. Just, it'll be there tomorrow. Come back. Sleep on it.
But
when it won't be on sale, what is your life going to be like? Pray over it. That's what he said. I mean, that's good. Bring God into your buying decision. When you do buy, opt for fewer, better things. I like this. I like that. I'd much rather have fewer high quality items than a lot of cheap stuff. When you can, share. And I think he means things like houses and cars, not just, you know, a cup of sugar. Why buy a power washer? He says Matt has one. That's what my next door neighbor's for. Actually, I was like, well, I need to get one of these. It was a power washer. He's like, hey, no, I got one. That was so nice of him. He's so generous. The church, early church, in fact, it talks about one of the early church fathers, but the early church, they held all things in common. And so it really ought to be that way within the church. Like if you've got a drill or you've got some common knowledge or you know how to make a really good banana bread or whatever it is, then like we all do. You know, that's really good. It's hard. We've got to get over our pride, don't we, in asking. Get into the habit of giving things away. It's a challenge for me. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It feels good to put on a new t-shirt, but for sure is incredibly life-giving to help a child climb out of poverty. Do I need to pay $30 for this shirt, or would that be better used on a subscription to World Hunger every month? I mean, at some point you need a new t-shirt, but things to ask ourselves. Get into the habit of giving things away. Live by a budget. We struggle with this. Big time. Sometimes we're really good at it, we're like good for a couple months, and then it just kind of falls apart. But, it's, if you're good at it, I would like to talk to you out of class. But I mean, it's super wise because it just, it, it's, I like what he says, it's like a schedule. Yeah, I keep a calendar. Be good with that. It's like a calendar for your money. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. And I think the next one too, the next two, create a deep appreciation for creation and cultivate deep appreciation for the simple pleasure. It's just, this is a heart of gratitude. Like taking, next week is slowing. We're just going to take a minute to be like, man, this cup of coffee is so good. This morning, this week actually, I was, today and Monday, I was running in the morning and it was so cool. It was like 52 degrees. And it felt so good. And I don't know if it's because of the book or what, but I just like, man, thank you, God. This feels amazing. I mean, I know that July's coming, but today, yeah. It feels awesome. It was just good to be grateful. You know, just good to be grateful. So just create, I mean, just, and just look around and breathe in the clean air and just be really thankful for what we got. Simple pleasures. And the more you are grateful, the more you are grateful. Some people really recommend like writing down three things at night or write three things in the morning, three things at night that you're grateful for, just making that a practice. Number 11 is on page 212. Recognize advertising for what it is, just propaganda. Like, they don't really care if your life is better with that thing. They want your money. And 12, lead a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. What if less is better? All right. That's a lot, really. We've talked about a lot of things. I don't know how it sits with you. You don't have to cut your wardrobe down to two outfits like he does. I think that's crazy, actually. Although, I pretty much wear khaki pants and black shirts all the time. But I have several black shirts. But you might consider this. Anybody been on a mission trip to a third world country? We rekindled our relationship with our Cuban parish, and I want to begin to take mission trips. If you've been there, like, you've seen the kids, like, and the adults do, and they're just so happy. And they have nothing. It is not a show just so you'll give them your boots. It is like they are happy, happy people, and they don't have anything. What if we got rid of a lot of things in order to get a lot? He talks about, as he finishes the chapter, he talks about Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we put that that verse on t-shirts and bumper stickers, and we picture ourselves dunking a basketball because I can do all things. Maybe you don't, but I do. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I will never be able to dunk a basketball. But what Paul is talking about is I can live in any condition, whether I don't have anything or whether I got everything, because I got God in my life. What is contentment? What is it?
Satisfaction.
Wanting what you have. That's a great definition. Satisfaction. Like, I'm satisfied with what I got, right? That's I love that. Happiness is not dependent on what you got, right? When he says be content in every circumstance, he's not saying just be happy with what you got. Although I think it's good to be happy with what you got. He's saying your happiness is not dependent upon what you have, but upon who has you. That's contentment. Now, here's your homework. Give something away. Clean something out. Pick something to not replace until it is unusable. Okay? Give something away. Clean something out. Pick something to not replace until it is unusable. That's your homework. For me, it's going to be my phone. I want a new phone. Y'all, I was shopping earlier this week for a new phone. Because it's old. And it's kind of slow. And I think about like how slow my phone is in relation to what he's talking about in the book. And I'm like, it's not slow. you know. It's an iPhone 10. And, you know, I think there's, what, 16s are out now or something? I don't know. I want a new phone, but I'm not going to get one until it's unusable. I said that out loud. All right. Thought, we got a minute. Any thoughts or questions? Yes, Charlie.
When we started talking about the gun, my son needed into the gun sometimes, and they had a really big deal. And he was looking, he thought, you should get one too, because you're going to switch your mind. And I put that to him, just because I can buy something doesn't mean I should. I got him a phone because he needed to have it to be able to communicate with me. And I continued to use my phone until it was unusable.
Well, I mean, if AT&T has a deal for a new iPhone and it's free or something like that, that's fine, you know. But it wasn't free, right? So that's what I'm going to do. I meant to say my watch, but I accidentally said the phone, and now I'm on the hook for it. So, dang it. Needs and wants, yep.
When we travel, we've learned, especially going overseas, we've learned that less is more, and I think that's a good visual because, you know, you just got to, you know, we used to take everything. What if I need a Band-Aid? You know, what if I need an aspirin? Maybe, you know, just burdensome. And
yeah.
Just enjoy life so much more with less stuff.
Yeah, I agree. So give something away. Throw something away or give something away. Clean something out. Pick something to not replace. Yes, Miriam.
I just want to say that I have experienced that less is feeling better. When George, about 15, 20 years ago, went to seminary, we had built a life. We had raised our children. We had a house, 5 acres, a boat, camper, nice cars, all that stuff. Well, he decided to go to seminary. We were going to D.C. in Alexandria. And we got rid of most everything that we had, or we put in storage. And we took whatever we needed to fit in our little 800-900 square foot apartment that we went to. I can say that I was never happier in that apartment than anything else I've had in our entire life at that time, because I didn't have to worry about the washing machine breaking, overflowing, the car breaking, the glass tape top breaking, or the maintenance of cleaning this, keeping all this up, you know. And it was, for 3 years, the most relaxing, comfortable time not to have that stuff. And don't come back up. But
I know what you mean.
Very freeing.
I guess the bottom line is this, right? You let the Bible be your filter for your life. Not the commercials we see on TV. The peace of God passes all understanding through your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.